first scripture lesson this morning, and doing something a little bit different this morning. Typically, I have an Old Testament and a New Testament lesson from which we are reading this morning, and because I wanted to use this passage from Proverbs 16, and our text is really from Genesis, as we're going back to looking at that book of Genesis, we'll be working through that in the next few weeks, but particularly because of how the Lord directs our plans and our paths, and Proverbs 16 depicts that so well. And I want to use that as our first scripture lesson this morning, Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. May God bless this reading of his word. Amen. We have been working, as many of you know, through the book of Genesis. We have gone through various segments of it, and last we finished back in the fall. We had gone through pretty much the life of Jacob. We're now entering into a new section. As a matter of fact, chapter 37 starts off with these words. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Meaning that this is kind of the starting of a new section that we'll be looking at as we begin here this morning. When you go to the book of Genesis, you realize there are major characters in that book. Of course, Adam and Eve at the beginning, and then they had their son Abel, who was killed by Cain, but Seth was a replacement. So you have those sons of Adam and Eve that come along. And then you have ones like Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. God took him. Then Noah and Abraham, and then following Abraham you have his son Isaac and Jacob, and now Joseph is really the last major character, and he's going to run for a number of chapters, 14 chapters really, dealing with the life and the God's working in Joseph's life. We're going to be looking at Joseph, who is that son of Jacob by Rachel, his beloved wife. I mean, he had two wives, and then two of the wives' servants were also wives. Sometimes we call them concubines, so really four wives in this family. Joseph, though, was the one of his old age. Rachel was not able to have children for many, many years, and finally she does. And then later she has a second son and dies in childbirth. But Joseph becomes that one who is specially loved. And at the time of our passage this morning, he is 17 years old. So a little bit of time has gone past. But we're going to see an emphasis in this morning about the idea of the testing of faith and the triumph of faith. How faith is tested, but how it also triumphs as we look to God and trust in Him. And so that's going to be our theme as we look at it. I want to read this chapter. It's a rather long passage, but it flows, I think, pretty well for us. So let's hear God's word as we go to Genesis chapter 37. Now Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than the others of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully with him. But Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now the brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, or Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So Jacob said to Joseph, "Go now for and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And the man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, said, "What are you seeking?" "And I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw him from afar. And before Joseph came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him." And he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" And then Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And Jacob identified it and said, It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol or to my death, mourning my son." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Sometimes it's difficult. It tells of our sinfulness and our wickedness, and sometimes it is hard for us to acknowledge that we could do such evil things, and yet it's reality of life. And it's why you sent your own son, Jesus Christ, to come and to give his life that we might have that forgiveness of our sins. So, Father, we pray that as we read this passage and look at it this morning, that your Spirit will teach us. And teach us how to apply it to our own lives and how to see where how we should follow you as we look to your word. We thank you for it and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look for, first of all, at those 17 years of Joseph that we've kind of jumped over. He was born a young man, but what happened in those 17 years? And we have a lot of things that are told to us in the scripture that bring us to an understanding of what's going on within this family. And I've already mentioned it's a family that has four wives in it, and there is a bitterness that is in that family. But why is that? Well, we also know that Joseph would have witnessed his father, Jacob, and when they were living with in Haran with their his grandfather Laban, and how there was always a misgiving there, and then Jacob had left secretly from Laban, and Laban had followed him and threatening him, and this encounter they had. Joseph would have seen this as a small boy and encountered the conflict that was there. He got over that conflict, or Jacob did. He moves on, and he now meets his own brother, his twin brother, Esau. Esau, who had promised some 20 years earlier to kill him if they ever saw him again. And he meets him with 400 men, soldiers supposedly, men who have come out, and the threat that's there and the fear that his own father had, Joseph would have witnessed that. And yet, again, God prevailed in it and led him through that. He also would have witnessed what happened to Jacob as he spent that night in a restlessness, wrestling with God. And then as he awoke the next morning, he was crippled for the rest of his life. He would have seen his father and that crippling that would have come upon him. He would witness the death of his mother at a young age, as a small boy, when his brother, his only full brother, was born. He would have been the witness of what happened as they had settled in Shechem and how Dinah, his half-sister, had gone out and how she was defiled by one of the men of Shechem, one of the princes of Shechem, and how his own brothers, Simeon and Levi, had taken revenge and had destroyed all the men or killed all the men of that city, and they had to flee from that. He would have witnessed this bitterness and all this turmoil taking place within a household of half-brothers, 12 of them, and at least one sister. We know there were other sisters there as well. We just read that the daughters tried to comfort Jacob, and we don't know how many there were. But a massive household, but one that was built around envy and strife. We would call it a dysfunctional family, and that would be an understatement today. Joseph grew up in that. He grew up in it, though, as one that was on the top of the pile. He was the youngest, all other than Benjamin, his younger brother. He was the youngest child, but he was the favored one with his father. And his father let that be known. Never hid his favoritism. Now, Jacob had grown up in that same kind of family, too. Remember Isaac? And Rebekah, his mother, had shown great favoritism, one to Esau and one to him. And so that's the way he knew, that's what he taught his children. And in the midst of this, Joseph is on the top of the pile, and his father, they said, no, but what does that do to the other brothers? Remember how many times it said they hated him. They couldn't even talk with him. And then this happened. They hated him more, and they hated him more. And one of those things that his father had done was he gave him this special tunic. Now, the word tunic and the word that's used in the Hebrew there for the tunic just means that it's a tunic was normally a coat, no sleeves, that came down to just above the knees. It was kind of a robe type of thing. But Jacob gave him a special one. One that showed that it was more than a normal tunic. It was one that had sleeves down to the wrist and it went all the way to the ankles. It was a full-length coat that he gave to his son. Now it's interesting, as we read the scripture, it talked about a coat of many colors. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say that. It just says it was a tunic of down to the wrist and to the ankles. But when the Septuagint, when the ancient writers translated the Hebrew to the Greek, the Septuagint, some 200 years or so before the time of Christ, they put in there this idea of many colors. And then when Jerome translated it from the Greek into the Latin, he kept that many colors. So our text today still use that concept to depict this coat. We don't know if it had many colors or not. It might have. But that's not really in the original text. But what is there is enough to know that it was something very special, and it designated him as being the favorite of their father. And they responded appropriately. At least, appropriately for sinful people. They hated him. But that wasn't all. We have this report of, or the writings of a bad report that he gave to his brothers. He's out in the field with these sons, and it lists there the sons of the two concubines particularly. He's out in the field with those, and he comes back and he gives his dad a report of them, a bad report. Now some criticize Joseph and say, well, he was a tattletale. He just came back criticizing them. And others say, oh no, that's his job. He is that one that his father's putting in charge. He's going to be in charge of the family later. And I said, it's his job. He needed to report this evil. Well, we don't know which it is. What we do know is the word, again, in the Hebrew that's used there, is a word that every other use of that word is one that it's a false report. Now, it doesn't say it's false here, but many commentators think that what it was probably a true report that he exaggerated. We don't know. But what we do know is it did not bring a good relationship, or did not enhance a good relationship with him and his brothers. It just made it worse. And if that wasn't enough, God gives him a dream. A dream of he's out in the field and they are gathering their sheep. Probably something they've done many, many times. But in this dream, he says, my sheep stands up on its end and your sheep come and bow down before it. Now that's what you'd love to hear from your brother, wouldn't it? You're going to bow down before me. And then he had another dream. A dream in which he said, I saw the sun and the moon, his father or his mother, supposedly, and 11 stars, his brothers, bowing down before me. It seemed like everything that happened in Joseph, everything that happened on the outside of Joseph was bad. It was corrupted in some way. And then even everything that happened to him seemed to enhance the dysfunction that was there. And yet, Joseph comes out of all of this, and he is one of few in the scriptures that there's never a negative thing really said about him. Interesting. That doesn't mean he was sinless. By no means was he that. And some of these things we have a little bit of question about. But he comes out as one who learns how to trust God, learns how to trust God in the circumstances and in the situation. He's not overly influenced by the environment where he turns away from God, but instead he grows in his faith. And we see that all through his life. And we'll see that through the scriptures as we move on through this book of Genesis. Of how God takes very difficult and hard circumstances and yet uses those to bring him around. To bring a faith. A faith in Joseph that needs to be a faith that we have as well. Joseph, next episode in our text, talks about how Jacob says, I need to send you to check on your brothers, my sons. He sent his sons out, 10 of them supposedly, out to Shechem, out taking care of the sheep. And they went to Shechem. You wonder why Shechem? That's about 45 miles away, and you figure taking a herd of sheep 45 miles, that's probably a week's long journey. Why there? Well, if you remember when Jacob had come away from Haran and they came back into the promised land, we made the comment way back then that he didn't go on down to Hebron or Beersheba, which were the home grounds of his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham, but he stopped up further north, still in the promised land or the edge of it there, but in Shechem. And we speculated that probably part of that was the fact that he was a shepherd. And this was really good pasture land. And so that's probably what's happening again here, is that they wanted the good pasture land. The best pasture land was up at Shechem. So they go there. You also ask, why Shechem? Remember in the encounter I mentioned a moment ago, what had happened at Shechem? That was where Jacob had settled down. It was where Dinah went out and she met the prince of Shechem, which his name was Shechem, named after, the city was named after him. Met him and how he had defiled her, and then how Simeon and Levi had taken their own revenge and how they had to leave from that area. So now what Jacob has done is send his sons back to that area to shepherd the sheep. There might have been good reason to send somebody to check on how they were doing, what was going happening, what was taking place. And so, who do you send? Or your reliable son, Joseph. But remember, Joseph is the one who had brought the bad report. You know, you look at this and you say, what is happening? Why are all these things going on? You ever feel that way in your life? It doesn't seem like just something that happens to you that isn't quite the best, but that happens, and then something worse happens, and then something else on top of it. And if that's not it, then there's more demands on your time that you cannot accomplish. Sometimes life seems to do that to us. It just piles on one thing after another after another. And that's what's happening here, I think, with Joseph. What is going to happen? Nothing good could come out of him going and checking on his brothers at Shechem. He's going to find that they've been slaughtered. He's going to find that they don't like him coming, which is what happens. But when he gets to Shechem, he finds they're not there. And so what now? He says, oh, they've moved to Dothan. That's another 14 miles away. So what it amounts to is he goes on to Dothan, and now he's over 60 miles away from home. He's away from daddy's protection, for sure. And his brothers know it. They see him coming, and what does it say? They said they plotted. Let's get rid of him. I named this sermon the plans. You know, which plan are you going to follow? There are really five different plans for Joseph's life that are depicted in this passage. The first one is that plan of Jacob. That plan to make Joseph the head of the family, to make sure that he is seen as the leader of the family. He gets the birthright, the double portion. And Jacob is doing everything he can to make sure that happens. And so he doesn't hesitate to send Joseph back again. He's going to be in charge of his brothers. He's going to be in charge of the family. He's got to experience that. He sends him out to check on him again. The second plan, though, is the plan of the 10 brothers, the ones who are with the sheep now in Dothan. And when they see that Joseph is coming, they have their own plan. And their plan is a different plan. Their plan is, let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of him because he is the one who represents all of our problems. We'd have a wonderful family if we didn't have Joseph. That's probably the way they're thinking. He's the troublemaker. He's the dreamer. He's the one who's stirring up all the problems. We get along fine. Let's just get rid of him. Here is our opportunity. Here is our chance to do so. And so their plan, we might call it the open door plan. You ever heard that open door? Probably you've done it yourself. You know, God's opened this door for me. Hey, that's the way I got to go. Well, you better check it out first. But Satan can open doors as well. It can be one that's not the way that God wants you to go. Is it according to his word is our criteria, not whether it just is an open opportunity, an open experience for us. It is according to what God is saying to us and what he has told us to do. So their plan was, let's take him, let's kill him, and let's go back and tell Dad that a wild beast has killed him. And we're sorry, but we're really kind of glad that this troublemaker is gone. But in the midst of that, Reuben, the oldest of those, the one who should have probably been the heir, he was the oldest of Leah, the first wife, but he was one who had actually destroyed his chance of being the heir by having an affair with one of Jacob's concubines. He morally had destroyed his right to have that, had given it up, and so when that happened, that's when Jacob says, I'm going to give it to the first son of my second wife, my beloved wife, Rachel. But Reuben, whether he's trying to get back in good grace with his father or what, he says, let's don't do that. Let's take him and let's just throw him in a pit and just let him die there in the pit. And then we'll take his robe and we can go back to it. His plan was he's going to rescue him and then somehow, miraculously, return him to his dad. He had his plan. But while all this is going on, they listened to that plan. And they threw him in the pit and they didn't kill him. Then it said they sat down to eat. Now apparently Reuben wasn't there. He'd gone to check on the sheep or something, and he wasn't there, but the others sat down to eat. And if you go way on over into the 42nd chapter of Genesis, when, and this is many years later, but when his brothers are exposed or are getting exposed for who they are before Joseph down in Egypt, they reflect back upon this day and say, why are the problems happening to us now? And they reflect back in these words. This is Genesis 42, 21 through 22. Give us a little more insight into what's going on here. It said, and they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul. And when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress is coming upon us now. And Reuben then answered them and said, did I not tell you to not sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now these things are coming and we're being judged because of his blood. Hear what they're saying? They heard his cries. They just callously sit down and eat their supper. He's in a pit. There's no food. They're going to leave him there to starve to death. And they eat their sandwich. They're enjoying their food. They hear him crying and he's thirsty and there's no water in the pit. They're not going to give him anything to drink. How callous can you be? How hard-hearted can you be? Such was the depth of this bitterness that had grown up within their family that they could care less about their brothers. He's there suffering. But what happens in the midst of this? They see a caravan coming. Ishmaelites, which would have made them probably second cousins through Abraham. Or some in the other place are called Midianites, just meaning they lived in the area of Midian. But they were Ishmaelites who were coming along. And there's another plan. And this is Judah's plan. Judah has a plan. This is the fourth plan we've looked at. And his plan was, hey, let's make a profit. You know, if we kill him, we get rid of him, that's good. If we're just leaving him, then the blood's not on our hands. But better than that, we can make a buck on this guy. We could sell him and send him out to Egypt or wherever they take him and he'd become a slave and he's out of our hair, out of our way. We get everything we want, plus we get rich on it. And they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Now, it's hard to say exactly what that amount would be because in the ancient times, a shekel varied from drastically, from one to three times the value of it. Nobody really knows for sure. But it's a major amount of money. Probably meant that all of them got several days, maybe even a year's pay, or what would have been of a laborer, out of this cell of their brother. Major money that they got for it. Great plan. It worked. They got rid of Joseph. They got the money. They head him back to their father. They take the coat. They dip it in the blood. And then they give it to the father. They don't have to tell a lie. They just said, we found this coat. Maybe a lie, they found it. But he said, we found this coat. We want you to identify it, see if it's your son's or not. And then Jacob does all the work for him. Jacob says, oh, it is the coat. He had to be devoured by a wild animal. He is no more. He's dead. He's gone. It's over with. See, it all's worked. This fourth plan, which is just really a revision of all the other plans as we've gone along, this fourth plan has worked perfectly for them. And now everybody's happy and they're living at peace. And that's what's going to happen. Well, we're going to go on through Genesis in the next few weeks and we'll find that's not really the case. God has a fifth plan. And in the midst of all this, what we see is God's plan that is working. And there's some irony that comes out in this plan. And I want to look at three of those right quick and then a little bit at God's plan as we move forward. First of all, there's the irony of the fact that of all the sons that wouldn't be there when the Ishmaelites come along, it's Reuben. The one who had the plan to rescue him, deliver him, he is the one who's not there. All the rest are there, apparently. And they sell him, and he doesn't know what's happening. And so his plan gets spoiled. And he doesn't be is not able to bring Joseph back to his father. Just a coincidence, of course. The second one has to do with the road. When you think about this road that was a symbol of his father's great love for his son Joseph. Now, being not so wise perhaps to give him this elaborate rose or not, that's not the case. But this robe that represented that great love for the father, for his son, what did it do? It represented the extreme hatred of the brothers for their brother. Contrast that is there. And then I think third and probably the most revealing of the ironies is what they did with that robe. You know, when Jacob had deceived his father, Isaac, and had gotten the blessing from his father. Remember what he did? He and his mother had conspired together, and Isaac had sent Esau out to hunt for game, to make a stew and bring it back, and he was going to give him the blessing. What did they do? They took the clothing of Esau and put it on Jacob. They killed a goat, and with that goat they made the stew, and they took the skin of the goat, and they put it on his arms so he would feel hairy like his brother. And so with the robe and or the clothing of Esau, and with the goat, they deceived his father. Now these sons are going to take the cloak, the robe, that one of many colors, and they're going to kill a goat, so he had the blood of the goat, and they can deceive their father. See, the plans of men often lead to that. Nothing but deception. And if you look back at all these different plans, Jacob's plan, the problem with it, the favoritism, and he was going to force that upon the other brothers. The other brothers, they were not going to have that. And they were going to kill their brother first. And then they're just going to sell him. And they're going to get rid of him somehow or another. And it looks like it is successful, but we know it's not. The one that's successful is God's plan. Because God is working through the situation, working through all these things that take place. It is God's plan that is going to be the one that is providential. We read in the book of Proverbs earlier how man has the right to set his plans, to make his plans, and we're told to do that. We're to plan for our days, and we are to carefully think it through. But it's not that we determine what's going to happen. We don't know. We can plan for things, but we don't know that we'll be here tomorrow. We don't know what our health might happen to our health. It may take a drastic turn, a sudden turn for the worse. We don't know what blessings might come and what curses might come upon us, but God does. God is the sovereign one. He is the sovereign Lord. He's not only the creator of all things, but he's the sustainer of all life. And he is the one who is working together all things for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He is working all things out. His plan will prevail. And though we don't really get into that plan very much in this chapter of Genesis, we see it behind the scenes. It was not a coincidence those Ishmaelites came along at that very moment. It was not a coincidence that Reuben had decided to convince his brothers, let's don't kill him, let's just throw him here. And that Judah would decide, let's make money for him, and that sounded good to their ears. All that's part of God's plan in the midst of it. Even the wickedness of men's hearts, the wickedness of sinful men in this world, is not outside of God's plan, God's perfect plan for his people. We need to be reassured of that and need to rest in that and take comfort in that, that God is indeed the one who is in charge and is in control of all things. So as we look at this 37th chapter and we see the plotting and the scheming and we see them trying to do things, and it looks like the plan has worked to get rid of Joseph. Just be forewarned. We're not through with Joseph yet. We got 13 more chapters to deal with Joseph. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that your plan is perfect and that you execute your plan perfectly. We rejoice that you are a God who loves us and cares for us and makes sure that your plan indeed will work, and your plan is that which is best. We thank you, Father, that we can rest upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.